The scripture before the sermon will be Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Romans 1, 14 through 17. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Good morning. It is a delight to have you here this morning. It's always a joy to be together. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us with yet another privilege and opportunity to worship him. If you're visiting with us, we especially thank you for being here today. We are so appreciative. Hope you can stay around just a little while. We might get to shake your hand and get to know you a little better. Last week we talked about the church, Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about there being one body. That's what the Bible teaches. We exhorted men and women to enter that one body through the blood of Jesus Christ. Given the events that have happened recently, I, like you, probably have my mind a lot on eternity and eternal matters. And as such, it is just imperative that men and women come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late. And the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 1 some things about the gospel. It's what we want to talk about this morning. In fact, the title, if we're giving it a title, would be just that, gospel preaching. It is the case that God has chosen preaching as the means of getting his message to humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose that platform, God chose that way. And that's worthy, I suppose, of talking about in some degree, because God can do anything that God sees fit to do. And the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says God chose this medium. That is, God chose preaching as the means by which his message would be propagated, and thus men and women would come to know him. Now, what that means is, as the apostles were dealing with in the first century, and as we deal with today, there are scores of people preaching this very morning. All around the world, there are people standing, such as I am this morning, and they are preaching. And since God has chosen this medium, well, that means and puts an exceeding important emphasis on what is preached then. And the Bible is going to exhort that the gospel be preached. Gospel preaching saves the souls of men when it is responded to and obeyed. Friends, if you have not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need gospel preaching. What we'll talk about this morning is what that means. You hear preachers who are members of the Lord's body refer to themselves as gospel preachers. And what that means, and what we'll talk about this morning, is that we have a specific thing to preach. The Apostle Paul addresses it there in Romans chapter 1. In fact, he said he preached it. What does it mean then by way of gospel preaching? Let's look first back at chapter 1 of Romans and just note some of the things that's in the verse. Paul, first of all, says, I am not ashamed. Now, why in the world would he begin that way? Why would he suggest that he's not ashamed? Is there something to be ashamed of? Well, when you get into gospel preaching, and you began to unveil what it means to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you take that message and you began to set it in real time in people's lives, in history, in cultures, in people's ideas, it begins to be something about which a person could be ashamed. In fact, if you will just turn over to 2 Timothy, maybe the young preacher Timothy was beginning to struggle with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy. And one of the things he exhorts him to be is not ashamed. began reading with me there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Note again the exhortation. Timothy is a preacher, Paul is a preacher, and Paul says to Timothy, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Why would you be afraid? Why would you be ashamed? Well, just keep reading. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed," same word, "of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He goes on to say, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul exhorts in verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You hear Paul saying frequently, "I'm not ashamed." You hear Paul saying to Timothy, "Stir up the gift, Timothy. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear." He says, "Take part in the sufferings." You can begin to see then that when you're preaching the gospel, if you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things are a certainty. In fact, it should concern you immensely if your preacher and his preaching does not offend anybody. If your religion is not a problem to anybody, you should give up that religion. Because Paul is very clear here, the preaching he does, it makes some people ashamed. The preaching he does, it causes persecution and suffering. The preaching he does, he goes on to say, though, he is certain of this fact. It is the preaching that pleases God, and it is the preaching that leads one to heaven. Paul says, "I am not ashamed." He has a personal, steadfast conviction. Now, let me pause, because when we start to preach like this, and we keep using the word preaching and preacher, you as the audience might think I'm only or exclusively talking about me and individuals who do this for a profession. I need you to understand what I'm talking about is the gospel. And what that means is every Christian who professes the gospel stands to some degree in the same space. That is, as a believer of the gospel, you can't be ashamed. As a professor of the gospel, you might suffer persecution. If the holding and the living and the professing of the gospel does not create any problem, friends, you may have the wrong religion. I wouldn't want you to think I'm only talking about preachers, talking about gospel preaching. There is a personal conviction involved. Paul says, "I am not ashamed." But then he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a connection then to the Messiah and the message. The message of the gospel and the Messiah is what and will be preached. It is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, Paul is very clear. It is God's power to save. And it is a universal message of hope. There is one gospel that will save every man or woman who will be saved. Nobody will be saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What then is the gospel? Or what is gospel preaching? Gospel preaching, at least in part, consists of preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and here is your and my connection then. Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you," but note the next part, "which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You see, Christians can be ashamed of the gospel too. Paul says, unless you believe it in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. See Acts 9, 22, 26. That which he received is what he preached. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The gospel then is the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The good news is this: there is a solution for sin. The good news is God has brought that solution in his Son, Jesus Christ. The good news is there can be, you can be reconciled to God. The good news is, as a result of being reconciled to God, you can have the hope of heaven. Friends, I don't know what you're living for. I really don't. You'll have to research that. You'll have to examine that. I know this: the sameness of life, life's sameness, its mundaneness over time, has to at some point reach the place in your heart and mind where you ask the question, is this it? We're just going to keep going in this wheel, doing this over. Is there more? Yes, there is more. And the more is heaven. And friends, if you're not living for heaven, then the truth of the matter is you're not living. Jesus Christ provides the means of heaven. The gospel is the good news. When the gospel is preached, men and women can be saved. As you examine your New Testament, you should know this. Gospel preaching is the only preaching done in Scripture. In fact, even before Jesus came, all the way back to Abraham, according to Galatians 3:8, the gospel was preached to Abraham. That is, the idea, the message that Jesus is coming was preached to Abraham. The good news that in his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that seed is Christ. That was preached to Abraham. It's the only preaching done in Scripture. It's the only preaching the apostles did. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says he preached the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17, the same thing in every church. Friends, try that today. Take the message of Jesus Christ and preach it in every church. We said last week, I think there's over 37,000 of them. If they all have the Bible, if they all believe in God, if they all have Jesus as their Savior, then they should all preach the same thing. But they don't, because they don't preach gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, it's preaching Christ, not man's wisdom. It's similar, I suppose, but the emphasis is on Christ and the wisdom of God. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, actually, if you start in chapter 1, you'll get the whole context. But Paul talks about his arrival in Corinth. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," they were not his brethren then. When he came, they were idolatrous people. When he arrived there, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My preaching and speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's parse out the verse just a little bit. Some of these things stand out. Paul says, first of all, brethren, when I came and I preached to you Jesus. You go back to Acts chapter 18, where you find Paul's arrival in Corinth. Maybe Paul is saying that because just prior to that, he was in Athens in Acts 17. And Paul heard the philosophers sharing the wisdom of men. When he reached Corinth, he says, brethren, when I came, I didn't come preaching that. In fact, the only thing I preached was the only thing you needed. You needed Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, secondly, preaching is not about the preacher. Paul says, in fact, insofar as I was personally, Paul says, I wasn't a great orator. Paul says, you wouldn't have looked at me and thought, wow, what a man. In fact, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, my speech, my preaching, listen, it wouldn't have wowed you. Now, it's amazing that today it's exactly the opposite in preaching. We don't want the preacher in fear and trembling. We don't want the preacher not having enticing words. In fact, we want that tall, strapping, good-looking, powerful, profound man who always has it just right, has such presence on the stage. He does this and that for us. He moves us, and I can't wait to see him. And it's just a matter of time before nearly anything in the world finds its way to the church's doorstep. And brethren are clamoring for a performance rather than the gospel. And they want some rhymes and some nice sayings. And they want some eloquence. And they want some... I wonder if Paul could even preach today. A man fearful, trembling, speech not enticing. Paul says, that's what I was. I can assure you this, part of the reason the Apostle Paul was that, at least it would be my conjecture, maybe part of the reason for that, is when you stand to preach God's word, people's eternal destinies can be affected. A person can hear what you say about God's word and believe it, and if it be wrong, they could act on it and lose their soul. Paul says the handling of this product involves people's eternal destinies, and that shouldn't be wasted and dependent on whether or not I made you laugh or smile. Whether or not I got my rhymes together. Whether or not you felt just right. No, the preaching of the gospel, it's about the message. It's about Christ. It's not about the preacher. But then thirdly, Paul gives the reason for that. It's right there in the verse. Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When men get up and share with you their wisdom, when men get up and tell you what the latest psychological babble is, what the greatest feelings is, and what this person thinks and that person thinks, your faith then rests in that and not in Jesus. You know what human wisdom says? Human wisdom says Christ is not divine. That's human wisdom. Human wisdom says God can't die on no cross. That's human wisdom. Human wisdom says Christ don't judge. You mean to tell me God's going to send something? No, that's human wisdom. Paul says, I wouldn't preach to you human wisdom. I preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And friends, if you can't get Jesus from a preacher, we're in bad shape. Thirdly, Paul says, gospel preaching is to preach the whole counsel of God. He said that to elders. Over in Acts chapter 20, where the trouble began in the church, by the way, with elders. Paul called the elders from Ephesus, met them in Miletus, began a conversation with them about his work among them. And the part we're reading, actually, the conversation begins back up in verse 17. And as you can see, we're down in verse number 24 beginning. But he has already talked about his work among them and how he worked with them and how he preached, he says, privately and publicly from house to house. That's gospel preaching. You preach it publicly, you preach it privately. Gospel preachers don't generally preach things and say things in private. Now, there may be some private conversations you can't bring to the public. But if it's the matter of preaching and teaching, no, sir, no, ma'am. What we teach privately, we teach publicly. What we say behind closed doors, the Bible teaches. We say that out loud, the Bible teaches. You can't have a different message. Paul says, I taught it publicly, taught it privately. He says in about verse 24, he's been told that he's going to die. Persecutions, afflictions await him. Where we start reading is his response to that. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, you're going to be injured. You're going to be harmed. You're going to potentially be killed. Well, none of these things move me. I had to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. There is a part two to this sermon. I'll preach it at some point. It's called gospel preachers. Because you can't really separate the person from the message. This man who preaches the gospel, there are certain things about that individual and the way he orders his life has to be. You can see some of them here as Paul talks about his work among those people. I've said this publicly. Let me say it privately if I never have. Because sometimes preachers and congregation fall out with each other, just like a marriage. Over time, sometimes they can just, I suppose, people just get tired of each other, look at each other sideways, spend enough time with each other, and over time just say, I had it. Now, I'm not saying the congregation always does that. Sometimes preachers do it. Sometimes preachers are the ones who are breaking up the relationship. It's not you, it's me. Sometimes preachers do it. What I'm saying is, no matter what happens, preachers have got to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. You don't harm God's church. You don't divide God's people. That's not what you do. In fact, Paul says, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, you want to leave God's church in a way better than you found it. But no matter what's done, you don't want to divide and hurt God's people. No, you pack it up and move on before God's people are hurt or harmed, no matter what they do to you. As you perceive it. Paul says with regards to his preaching in the end of this verse, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole, all the counsel, I think the ASV says the whole counsel of God. Here's what that means. When a person is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means, first of all, you acknowledge that it's God's message. Note the phrase, the gospel of the grace of God. Preachers are said to be good because they take God's word and they preach Him. Well, that's unfortunate. A preacher, I mean, you're a great preacher. Well, really, you didn't write it. Let's be clear. It's somebody else's message. You just took it and proclaimed it. That shows you the power of him and his message. It's the grace of God that gets preached. It's about him. It's God's goodness. It's God's love. It's God's mercy. It's all about God. Paul says, with regards to what he preached, you preach the whole counsel. That means you preach the kingdom. You see that there, as Paul says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the church. And as we talked about last week, there's only one, Ephesians 4:4, one body. Why would you say that? Because you preach the whole counsel of God. You preach the kingdom of God. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus, Acts 20:28. And so gospel preaching preaches Christ and his church. What is this whole counsel or all the counsel? It means simply this: there is no Bible subject that's off limits to gospel preaching. Somebody has termed some things easy. Well, you preach the easy stuff then. It's easy to get up and preach about the love of God. That's easy. Easy to preach about the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, salvation, unity. You preach that. Absolutely, you preach that. But then if there is easy stuff, that of necessity must mean there's hard stuff. Well, you preach that too. It means you preach about morality. It means you preach about fornication. In a world that says there's no such thing, you preach about fornication and adultery. You preach about marriage then, and you preach that a man and a woman ought to stay together for life. You preach that. You preach about lying and stealing. You preach about children obeying their parents. You preach about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting. You preach that. You preach about judgment. You preach about eternity. You preach about heaven, and you preach about hell. There is no Bible subject that's off limits. In fact, if you're going to preach the gospel, you preach the whole counsel of God. You get back to that suffering and affliction. Why? Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turn away their hearts from the truth. They'll be turned into fables, Paul says. You preach the word. That means you preach unity. That's what that means. That means you preach the church can't be fighting. That means that sometimes you got to preach to brothers and sisters, hey, you got to quit. You got to give up some of your rights so we can get along in here. That's what that means sometimes. It means you preach service in the mind of Christ. Is there some work beneath you? No, God, preach that. That means you preach divorce is wrong and you stand up against it. That's what that means. And there are some times, go back then to the idea of being ashamed. You know who gets ashamed sometimes? I don't mind telling you. You know what makes it difficult sometimes, stand up here and preach? It's the faces you look into. Because there's some people out there assuring you, I ain't with this. I don't agree with that. I can't wait till you get done so we can meet at the back. I have some choice words for you. I was doing the invitation one day. It wasn't even a sermon. It was an invitation. And I said something to the effect of, you know, you shouldn't care really about what people think about you. You shouldn't give that a lot of attention. You shouldn't care. And here's the reason why. And I finished the invitation and got back there to the back. And a brother met me and said, I didn't agree with what you said. I said, well, what do you agree with? He said, you should be concerned about what people say. I said, well, did you hear what else I said? Because I said, I gave reasons why I was saying that. I understand what you said. He said, no, I turned you off as soon as you said. Paul says he preached the whole counsel. It means you preach and you warn. Paul says with regards to his preaching, he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you, fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Who do we preach? We preach Jesus. In that preaching of Jesus, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Friends, we're going to leave this world. Eternity awaits us all. The gospel being preached is a warning to men. Paul says he warned. You look at some of the things Paul preached. He talked to a man named Felix. In this verse, the word says he reasoned of righteousness, right doing. Here was an immoral, unrighteous judge, a governor, a person in a position of power and authority. And he came to Paul, and the text is going to later say he was hoping to be bribed by Paul so he could release him, hoping Paul would pay his way out of jail. He came and he talked to Paul. In the conversation, the Bible says Paul took this opportunity to reason with him. That word reason means to say thoroughly, to discuss in argument or exhortation, to dispute or to preach. Paul had a 3-point sermon for Felix. Righteousness, you need to do right by your fellow man. Temperance, self-control, you need to exercise your self-control. Morality, bribery, and judgment to come. When Felix heard that message, the Bible says he trembled. When gospel preaching stops moving you, it stops being gospel preaching. You do not need to believe I'm all right, you're all right. If you're not living right, you ought to be warned. If your attitude stinks, you ought to get some air freshener. And if you're not ready for eternity, you ought to tremble, because judgment's coming. Gospel preaching warns people. Where did we begin? I am not ashamed. Friends, the world around us will tell us in some very plain language, if you bring that preaching into this arena, we will do our best to shame you and make you feel in such a way you'll never do it again. Paul said, not me. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He warned. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he had done, whether they be good or bad. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. But we made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. Friends, gospel preaching saves men's souls. And if you're preaching the gospel, in the end, you're preaching salvation. At the end of gospel preaching, there is probably, if not always, something very near an invitation offered. Some way, some decision to be made. Something that helps somebody understand that where you presently are is not where you need to continue to be. That your present state will leave you outside of Christ and therefore without hope in eternity. A decision has to be made. And in gospel preaching, people are afforded an opportunity to make it. Peter and the apostles preached the gospel, Acts chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken it by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. His death, his burial, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. They preached the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached prophecy. And when men heard it, verse 36, as Peter and the other apostles drew that sermon to a close, they said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Why isn't anybody pricked in their hearts anymore? Because the gospel's not preached. Friends, you sit in the audience, and after you come and the man entertains you for an hour and a half and the band is done playing and the props are up and the people are swaying and singing, and you've come to a concert and leave, and you leave, you don't leave pricked. Your heart has not been convicted of sin. Nobody is saying to you, your hands are full of blood and you need to get right with God. No, sir. No, ma'am. Why, that would be offensive to you. But it's gospel preaching. And it's the only preaching that'll give men and women an opportunity to make a decision for or against Christ. The apostles are talking to the very people who, a little more than 40 days, were standing at the foot of the cross, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're telling those very people, you did it, but God raised him. And there's hope for you now. If you'll come, repenting and being baptized, that same Jesus who you crucified, God will allow him, through him, to save you from your sins. Gospel preaching is preaching salvation to those who are lost. Friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel preaching is the only means that's going to allow you to do that. You need to hear this message. That Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and he rose again. And friends, you need to hear that you're in sin. Your sins are going to keep you from a home in heaven with God. The only way to get rid of that sin is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. To be washed, Acts 22:16. To be cleansed by the very Christ who died for you. Would you believe him this morning, John 8:24? Jesus said, you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. Will you repent? Make up your heart. Make up your mind. You will be told 1,000 different things relating to salvation, friends. They're not right. And you need to search the scriptures to find out what is true. The Bible exhorts you to change your heart, change your mind, change the direction of your life. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. The Bible exhorts you to confess Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. You do that with your mouth unto salvation. The Bible is going to command you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. God through Jesus will save you. Friends, that's gospel preaching. Any other preaching, friends, simply will not do. Hope and trust you won't accept any other preaching than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. If you haven't been saved, friends, we beg you, plead with you, and implore you to do that today before it's eternally too late. If you are his child, you lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Heavenly Father, then you know well that the gospel has provisions for us. That if we sin, that same loving Father who sent Jesus will by Jesus have us back. You need to come home. Come home. There's good news. Just needs to be preached. Just needs to be obeyed. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.